We're going to study Romans chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 11 near the end, verse 33. But before we go there, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the sermon titles, You Are a Living Sacrifice to God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to sacrifice? Now, not Jesus' sacrifice. I'm talking about you personally. What does that mean to sacrifice? Giving of your time. Okay. What else? Okay. You got it. You got it. It's painful, right? There's death involved in sacrifice. I'm sorry? Death of the old self. It's looking at sacrifice maybe of just, I'm going to do this thing instead of that thing. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's going to cost you, right? So when I was a new believer, a friend gave me a biography to read. We read some biographies this summer. And this was, it's called The Shadow of the Almighty, and I've talked about this before. It's about a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries who were called to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. The Aka Indians were feared by most all the world because they were bloodthirsty killers. But these missionaries believed God had called them to deliver the message. They had prayed and they loved, even before they met these Indians, they longed to take them God's message. To do that, they'd have to live with the people. They didn't have a language that you could, you know, you didn't have any way to tell them the truth of the Bible until you learned their language and put the message in their language. So they had to go live with the people. So they worked towards that goal and they dropped gifts to the Indians from an airplane in a basket, and eventually the Indians actually gave them back gifts, and they met the Indians face to face, and it seemed to go well. But warriors later came and they speared the five men to death in a river, a very outback kind of place in Ecuador. The Karari River. They died. They sacrificed their bodies, their human lives, to bring the gospel to these Indians. Now, their salvation, they weren't saved then, but later, missionaries came to those Indians in the form of a sister and a wife of one of these men, and they came to know Christ. In fact, pretty much the entire tribe of Aka Indians came to know Jesus Christ years later. God's plan. What an amazing sacrifice to give up your body. How could they do that? Do you ask yourself, if I were in that situation, could I do that? Could I give up my life for others so that they might know the truth about God? It wasn't just one decision to do that. It was a life with thousands of decisions and actions and thoughts that took him to that day on the Karari River where they were slain. God says it's precious in his sight to see the death of his saints, those martyred for Jesus. You and I are not called to be martyrs at this point. Maybe some of us will. This society of ours seems to get a little more hostile all the time to Christianity. It's not impossible that that can happen one day. But you're called to be something else today. You're called to be a living sacrifice. We want to learn what that means. So we're going to look at Romans, but first, let's put it in perspective. Pastor tried and did a pretty good job of summarizing the chapter right before. the one I'm going to share, but I'd suggest to you that this whole book of Romans is the backdrop of this first verse in Romans 12 that says, therefore, it all comes from the first 11 chapters. So let me ask you a couple questions about this. We've studied this together. So what? Tell me this. There's rich teaching about sin. Let me ask you this question. How much of the world is affected by sin, according to Romans? Absolutely every part of the world, right? Romans 3:19, all Jews and Gentiles, all the world is under sin. We're all guilty before God. We're justly condemned by God, Jew and Gentile alike. Does God leave us there? He does not. He does not. There's a solution to this sin problem, and that solution is the gospel. What does the gospel tell us? For example, if you looked at Romans 6:23, what would that verse tell us? And you can look at it if you don't have it memorized. It starts, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to stand in our place where we had sin. He became sin. He became a human sacrifice for our sin. He died on the cross to save us from our sin. And that's a free gift as we trust God, as we receive by faith. We trust in His sacrifice to save us from our sins. What are some of the benefits of this salvation? For example, if you looked at Romans chapter 8, just back a couple chapters, verse 29 and 30, what benefits do you see? There's many more in Romans, but that's an example. What kinds of things does salvation give those people who believe? They are... Help me out here. Okay. And in verse 29 and 30, let's look at that just for a second. There's that is there, and there is even more. He says, for God knew His people in advance. He foreknew them. He chose them to be like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself, or He justified them. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. So just in that one verse, there's foreknowledge, right? And election, we were chosen, and calling, and justification, and glorification. And in Romans 6:23, we said that the gift was eternal life, that we will live with God forever. All benefits that come to us from salvation. No more sin, no more tears, no more condemnation, no hell, no more death. Heaven with God. That's ecstasy. Let's read these verses now. Read with me from Romans chapter 11, verse 33, and we're going to read through the second verse of chapter 12. So turn to Romans 11, 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. Romans 12:1, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And that is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing. Verse 1 in the NLT says, and so, in most of your versions, it's the word therefore. Because of the first 11 chapters, this rich teaching about sin and coming to know Christ in salvation, and the what Pastor shared about the Jews and the Gentiles, and the fact he's going to come back to save the Jewish nation, and the Gentiles who are now given the gospel, will many of them fall by the wayside, unfortunately. In light of all that rich truth, he says these words. Therefore, dear brothers, I plead with you. He wants to give you the practical application. He wants to tell you what it is we need to do with this, right? We don't want to learn all this truth. We want to know what we can do with it. He's going to give us that. He starts that in chapter 12. And that's what we'll be doing today, finding out what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what he calls us to. Is God going to tell us, is this teaching meant to make us fat and happy and kind of sit back in our comfy chair? Is that what he wants for us until Jesus returns? No, it's not that. It's to motivate us. It's to move us. It's like the great commandment. Look at what God has done for you. You should love him. And love's not passive. We learned in John 3:16, is God passive? For God so loved, he gave. He gave. And that's the point of that is, love's active. We need to be active back to him. Meant to move us to serve. How does Paul speak in verse 1? Is this a command? Mine says, actually, he doesn't command here. He does what? He pleads. He pleads or begs with us. And Paul apparently felt there was more mileage in pleading and begging than commanding in this verse, that he would touch more people with that. He could command, but he chose not to. He's going to tell us how kind, and he has told us how kind and generous God's been in these first 11 chapters. Because of his kindness, we should love him back. How much does he love us? Infinite love, cross love. How much should we give back? All. All we have, all we are. He gave us infinite love. How much does he love us? We said. Infinite love, cross love. How much were we to give back? All. Our all. John MacArthur says this. He tells a story of a young woman who came to him some years ago. She was very upset. I can't live the Christian life in the way I should. I'm so frustrated. I don't have spiritual victory or a sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience, and I'm constantly defeated. Can you help me? I said, what has been your approach to trying to solve these things? She said, I tried everything. I've attended churches that are filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and have healings and all kinds of extraordinary experiences. And I'm not satisfied. I'm still miserable and I want more. MacArthur said the key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God, as we talked about this morning, but in giving all that we are and have to him. Romans 12:1-2, In this forceful and compassionate exhortation, the apostle does not focus on what more we need to receive from God, but what we are going to give to Him. The key to productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all. God gave Himself for us so that we might give ourselves to Him. Verse 1, we give our bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. This language is language of the priesthood, of giving an offering. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are a spiritual priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And what is that offering? It's our bodies. By this, he's speaking not just of our flesh and bones, but of our body, soul, and spirit, all of ourselves placed on the altar before God, which is our worship. Hebrews 13:15 speaks of us as an offering, of offering a continual sacrifice of praise to God. That's like what you did this morning when you sang the words, it's the fruit of our lips which ascends to God. That is true worship. And as you sing to God today, as we focused on Him and adored Him with singing, hopefully it's that and not going through the motions or just mouthing the words, but lifting up your hearts in song to God, that's true spiritual worship. It gives back to God. Prayer, praise, thanksgiving, all of those things, giving back to Him, giving an offering, giving your money to God. They're back there on the table. And that's part of the living sacrifice. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Matthew 22:27 and Deuteronomy 6:5. Verse 1, we said this word, I plead or I beg, is the word in the Greek parakleo. The meaning is to come alongside in order to help and give aid. It later became known as, in the New Testament, as an exhortation or admonishment or encouraging. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit with a very similar word, the root word parakletos or paraclete, our divine helper, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. That's the Holy Spirit. Paul wants to come in that way in the Spirit. He wants to come alongside us as a fellow believer to lovingly encourage us to fulfill a desire we already have in our hearts to give ourselves completely to the Lord who has redeemed us. It makes complete sense to do this. If you look at the end of chapter 11, verse 36, we read that. I read it in a little different version, but it says, Tom, let me have you read your version of verse 36. You know it already. You've got it memorized. So,
the glory forever and ever.
Okay, so from Him and to Him, through Him and back to Him, right? So that's the point, is back to Him. It makes sense that we should give back to God. He made us. He made everything that's here. He sustains everything that's here. And our lives come from Him, and we give back to Him. It just makes sense that we should do that. We're made for His glory. Our lives should magnify Him. That is, in many versions, it says that's our reasonable service. That makes sense. It's logical. We should do this because of the mercies of God, it says in most of your versions. The NLT doesn't say that. I don't know why. I don't like the fact it doesn't. What does that mean? What are God's mercies given to us? We've seen some of that. We talked about salvation, and that's part of God's mercies, this in salvation, of foreknowledge, election, our calling, our justification, our glorification, eternal life. What are some other mercies that God gives us? What about, go ahead, family? Are we related to God? How are we related? Okay, we're heirs, and heirs are children, right? So we are God's kids. So He makes us a part of His family, and He will have a lot in the future that He gives us because of that. What about the Holy Spirit? Where is He at? Inside. He indwells us. That's a mercy. He also prays for us. He intercedes for us. It says that God pours out love through the hearts of believers by His Spirit. What about in Jesus? Does Jesus, do we get any mercy besides salvation through Jesus? Who's before the throne accusing us? Satan, right? And what is Jesus doing? Is He just standing by while this is all going on? He's interceding for us. Jesus is praying as well as the Spirit for us. That's a mercy of God. We receive faith. We have faith by the mercy of God. It's granted to us. What about righteousness? Where does righteousness come from in believers? It's His righteousness, right? He gives us His righteousness. It also says that He gives us glory. And it gives us honor. Imagine that. Jesus giving us honor. Wow. So we've received this megaton or gigaton or teraton, however you want to say that, of mercies, a response. We should be exceedingly grateful. We love Him and we give ourselves for Him. We've talked about offering our soul, but this passage speaks specifically about our body. Greek word to present is peristemi. As a priest places a sacrifice on the altar, it has the idea of yielding, of surrendering up. The music that we sang earlier spoke about surrendering up our hearts to God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. MacArthur says, because our souls belong to God through salvation, He has the inner man. He wants the outer man. He wants our bodies. They're more than just physical shells, but the houses of our souls. They're where our old redeemed humanness lies. And in fact, our humanness is part of our bodies. Our body incorporates our humanness. Our humanness incorporates our flesh. And our flesh, unfortunately, incorporates our sin. Romans 6 and 7 talked a lot about that. Our bodies, therefore, encompass not only our physical being, but all the evil longings of our mind, our emotions, and our will. Paul said, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, the power that makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Romans 7, 22 and 23. In other words, the redeemed soul must reside in a body of flesh that is still the battleground of sin, a place that can be readily given to unholy thoughts and longings. It's a powerful force within our mortal bodies that tempts us and lures us to do evil. When we give in to the impulses of the flesh, our mortal bodies become instruments of sin and unrighteousness. Even Paul tells us, he says he's not above sin and its consequences. He says, I discipline this physical body, my body, like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, after preaching, I might become disqualified, taken out by sin. If that can happen to him, that can happen to anybody, right? We've got to be careful. No one is above it. J.D. Greer describes this phenomenon this way. He says that the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar. And it's a continual thing. They keep crawling off the altar. And that's a bad thing. We don't want to be there. MacArthur says, tragically, many believers in the early church found it easy to fall back into immoral practices of their former lives. And isn't that true today, right? In the church with Christians, falling back into immoral practices, justifying their sin by the false and heretical idea that what the body did could not harm the soul and had no spiritual or eternal significance. It really doesn't matter, does it? They justify it. Many believers became tolerant of sin and fellow believers. They don't call people out. People live in gross sin in the church. Nothing happens. Hopefully it happens here, right? We try to address that because it's not in people's best interest, nor is it good for the church. Yet Paul clearly taught that the body can be controlled by the redeemed soul. He told the sinful Corinthians, the body is not for immorality. Scripture makes clear that God created the body. In Genesis 1, what did he say after he created man? He said it is very good. Everything else was good, but man was very good. The bodies of the redeemed souls will also one day be redeemed and sanctified. As with our souls, the Lord created our bodies for himself. And in this life, he can't work through us without in some way working through our bodies. If we speak for him, it must be with our mouths. If we read his word, it must be with our eyes. Or if we're blind, it's our hands, right? Because we read Braille. If we hear his word, it's with our ears. If we do his work, it's with our feet. If we help others in his name, it must be with our hands. And if we think of him, it must be with our minds. There can be no sanctification, no holy living apart from our bodies. That is why Paul prayed, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely and body be preserved complete. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Romans 6:12. How can we keep from letting sin reign in us? Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. We have to say no to our selfish desires. We have to die to self. We have to crawl back on the altar. And sin's got to be slain there. Our flesh has to be killed. The old man has to die, even though we're alive. The cross is an instrument of execution. Sin has to be put to death. This is a holy sacrifice. This is how we grow and change and become a little more like Jesus, like Pastor pointed out from Romans. That's what this is. These two verses are all about growing and changing to be a little more like Jesus. How can we do that? And he says, this is worship. Well, wait a minute. I'm struggling with sin here. That's worship. Now, not when you give in to sin, but when you struggle with it and you go God's way, that's worship. We struggle a lot. If you're honest, daily, right? That's worship as we go God's way. Made possible by Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're sanctified or we're made set apart. We're perfected through Jesus' sacrifice. If there's any good in us, it comes through him. In the Old Testament, says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins, but through his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place once for all to obtain eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:11 and 12. So all the Old Testament sacrifices thousands, millions of bulls and goats all swept off the altar by Jesus' one sacrifice forever. We can offer ourselves as living sacrifice because of Him. Even in the Old Testament, you think there's so much focus on animal sacrifice, but God says this from the Old Testament. He was more interested in obedience than animal sacrifice. David understood this truth. When confronted by the prophet Nathan concerning his adultery with Bathsheba, David did not offer an animal sacrifice, but rather he confessed his sin to God. He says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise." That's Psalm 51:17. David offered his changed heart, his turning from his sin, his repentance as a living sacrifice apart from outward visible ceremony, and he was forgiven. That's true for us too. If we have sin, we can turn from that sin and honor God, be a living sacrifice as we turn from that to Christ, to follow Him. He doesn't want a religious show, but He wants honest repentance when we're in sin. True worship doesn't consist of impressive, flashy prayers, a flashy sermon, a stained glass window, lighted candles, flowing robes, incense, and even breathless music. The only spiritual service of worship that honors and pleases God is the sincere, thoughtful, heartfelt devotion and praise of God's own children. John MacArthur tells this story. He says, "During a conference in which I was preaching on the difference between false and true believers, a man came to me with tears running down his cheeks, lamenting, 'I believe I am a sham Christian.' I replied, 'Let me ask you something. What's the deepest desire of your heart?' He answered, 'My greatest desire is to give all I am and have to Jesus Christ.' I said, 'Friend, that is not the desire of a sham Christian. That is a spirit-prompted desire of a redeemed soul to become a living sacrifice. Let our heart's desire be to be a living sacrifice for God.'" Verse 2, in the NLT, it says this, verse 2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Most translations say don't be conformed to this world. It's the Greek word sakamatio, an outward expression that does not reflect what is in within. In other words, it means don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Do you ever play with Play-Doh? You know, you got the little thing and you put the Play-Doh inside of it and you press on it and it out comes a star or a round thing. And that's being pressed into the mold. And that's the idea. The world wants to press us into its mold. Outward expression, outward pressure. There's pressure around us for that. Be tolerant. But God calls us to be His children, listening and obeying His word. MacArthur says the word world in the Greek speaks, it's the word aeon, and it speaks this present sinful age. The world system of evil that exists now, dominated by Satan, who is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The spirit of this age are the thoughts, the opinions, the speculations, the hopes, the aims, the impulses at any one time that are current in this world, which are impossible to define. You can't put your finger on what this world believes and goes for, can you? Because it's constantly changing. But they're real and powerful, and you and I are immersed in this environment. We breathe it in every day. And people in the world can pretend to be Christians, and Christians, unfortunately, can pretend to be like the world. You know, I did that. I pretended to be like the world. I had become a believer, and some friends invited me to go to this big bash, you know, go camping and canoeing, and there's bands and girls and drinking and drugs and all that stuff. And I went, and I partook of some of that, but I felt a heavy heart during that. And at the end of that weekend, it's like, I did not belong there. I felt in my heart, I did not belong there. This is not right. This is not right for me. I can't do this. When we do this, we become instruments of Satan that he can use. We crawl off the altar. Paul goes on to say, do not be like the world, but be transformed. Greek word metamorpho. That's our word we get metamorphosis from. And you know the common analogy that's given for that. Metamorphosis is what? Like a caterpillar, you know, egg, caterpillar, butterfly. Like incredible form change. The Bible speaks about this form change too. It speaks about Jesus' transfiguration in Matthew. And it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. He changed form. His divine nature showed up for a brief time in front of them. So this transformation, it's a polar opposite of being like the world. It's allowing ourselves to be changed into our redeemed nature. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed, or same word, transformed into his glorious image, made more like Jesus. Amazing transformation. We don't change on the outside, but our heart changes, our desires change. I can't go back into that party environment anymore and be comfortable. It's my heart's not right. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about this change. Change happens as we change our thinking into God's way. Most translations call it having a renewed mind. And this transformation occurs as God's Spirit uses his word to change our minds, and we change how we live based on that. The transformed and renewed mind is saturated with and controlled by the word of God. Our mind is set on things above, not things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. No matter what we go through in this life, no matter what tribulation or tragedy or sickness or what hardship, it comes to us through the grid of Scripture. We have a scriptural filter where things come to us, and hopefully our decisions and what we do as a result are done in a biblical way. As we learn the Bible, we learn how to think according to Scripture. Our mind is renewed. During Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness, what does Jesus do when Satan tempts him in the wilderness? He fires back Scripture, right? At each temptation, fires back Scripture. His mind was completely biblical, obviously. And as Satan hits him with temptations, he fires back Scripture at each. And Satan has to leave because this guy's not going anywhere. I mean, he's set on going God's way. He's not going to turn. Only the mind that is renewed by God's Spirit and by his word can please God. The renewal of the mind involves death to sin. We said that before, right? But it's true here too with our thinking. More and more, we must put off the old man in order to go God's way. Get back on the altar. The great enemy to renewing the mind is conforming to the world. If we would be like the world, we would be less like Jesus. If we conform to them, we can't look like Christ. Verse 2, last part of the verse. As you do this, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Big topic. People want to know God's will for them, which is good and pleasing and perfect. People want to know the will of God for them. It's by living, being a living sacrifice, by having transformed thinking. As we do that, we will go God's way. Nothing else makes sense to us. We need to come in line with God's plan, which is consistent with His sovereign will, His plan in the world. As we get closer to the world, we get closer to God. As we get closer to God, He affects how we think and our desires. 1 John says, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're changed from being with God, from being in this Word. How can we see more clearly? We see more clearly, and we'll want to walk in it. And we can, but we can be influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's still there. MacArthur says, a transformed mind produces a transformed will by which we become eager and able, and the Spirit's help to lay aside our own plans and to trustingly accept God's plan, no matter what the cost. This continued yielding involves the strong desire to know God better and to comprehend and follow His purpose for our lives. The divine transformation of our minds and wills must be constant, because we are constantly tempted in our humanness. Our minds and wills must be continuously transformed through God's Word and by His Spirit. The product of a transformed mind is a life that does the things God has declared to be righteous. And that's the goal of the supreme act of spiritual worship, and sets the stage for what Paul says in the next verses that are coming up next time in Romans verses 3 through 8, where he talks about spiritual gifts. Barnes says this, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin, or any offering made to Him and His service as an expression of thanksgiving. In Old Testament times, there were dead sacrifices, animals that were slain and the blood offered. In the case of any other offering, like grain offerings were called the first fruits, for example, it was set apart. It was given to God for His service. You didn't take it back. It was given. And he who offered it released all claim on it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at His will. Christianity does not require a service of death or inactivity. This isn't a dead sacrifice. It demands a vigorous, active power in the service of God the Savior. In such a sacrifice regarding life, all our energies, our intellect, our moral and physical powers, as one long sacrifice, one continued offering to God, day by day, minute by minute, continuous offering to God. You can glorify Him minute by minute as you go God's way. That's pretty amazing. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, at that time, you can go God's way. You glorify God through that. And that's our lives offered day by day, minute by minute, he continues. It's a holy sacrifice, one without blemish or defect. No other sacrifice could be made to God. The Jews were forbidden to offer that which was lame or blind or in any way deformed. That's in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. If offered with any of these defects, it was regarded as holy. I'm sorry, if offered without any of these defects, it was regarded as holy. If it had those defects, it was not acceptable. Appropriately set apart and consecrated to God. In like manner, we're to consecrate to God our best faculties, the energies of our mind and talents and time, not feebleness of sickness, not our old age. Not that you can't glorify God in old age. I'm not saying that. But not in that of itself, but the rigor and energies of the mind and the body, our youth and health and strength. Our sacrifice to God is to not be divided, separate, but it's to be complete. We're to give our best with all our strength, no holding back. Closing. David Livingston, missionary to Africa. You have any idea what it would be like to be a missionary to Africa 150 years ago? It was not like a piece of cake. You didn't have air conditioning, and you know, you were out there and there were wild animals and cannibals and all that. And so he's dealing with those things, and this is a quote from his journal. He wrote in his journal, "People talk of sacrifice I have made in spending my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of health, or the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter?" In other words, he's looking at the benefits of Christianity, the health and peace of mind and bright hope and knowing you're going to be with God. Those are tremendous blessings that come to me for this sacrifice that I made, supposedly. Away with such a word, such a view, and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety and sickness and suffering or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared to the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice which Jesus made, who left the Father's throne on high to give himself for us. We need to offer ourselves, each of us, as a living sacrifice to God, daily, minute by minute. That is our worship. Don't crawl off the altar. Let's worship God with our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Help us to be willing to follow you. Help us not to be pressed into the world's mold, but help us to go your way. Help us to give you glory and honor for all that you've done for us in sending your Son. We thank you for him and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.